Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember we kind of left off where David, having been anointed king and really just amongst his family members, so it wasn't this big national event, we know that, but this was something that was more just a general thing that was just done immediately with his family. But he knows what's gone on. I don't know if he understands all the implications of that, but he knows what happened, and his family knows what happened. And then ultimately Saul had, he was skillful with harp, and he'd play music, and it seemed to kind of refresh, as you find out in verse 23, and made Saul feel a lot better. So we kind of went over that and the significance of that, and so that was kind of interesting. But then we get into chapter 17, and we start seeing David kind of starting to shine as certainly a warrior, but and certainly a guy of faith, no doubt. But even though we're kind of familiar with this, and we're going to read through it and go through it, but I want us to look at it and kind of see some of the things and just take maybe a handful or two of things that we can see how really this is reflective of who the person of Jesus Christ really is. Because David is a type of, in Scripture, a type of Jesus for us to see as a word picture. And so we want to see it in that light. We want to see David as a type of Jesus. And then we also can recognize, surely, Goliath as somebody who's, you know, as a Philistine kind of usurping the land that was meant to be really a place of praise in Judah. And the battle starts to take off there in verse 1 of chapter 17. The Philistines had gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they camped there, and then Saul in verse 2, and the men of Israel were gathered together. Does that avoided me having to pronounce all those latter part of those words there? You can read those for yourselves. But you know, as they were there, this enemy is kind of basically taking over their ground. They're kind of subject to them. This creates this constant conflict, as we know, between the Philistines and the nation of Israel. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So they're kind of on these opposing points, and they're ready to, you know, get right with it and get into the battle. Now, if you could just think just for a moment, every one of us face some type of giants from time to time in our lives. Whatever the hurdle, whatever the obstacle, whatever the issue, from time to time, we just face these things that are just giants, you know, in our lives. They're issues, they're circumstances, they're things that are just larger than what we can personally deal with, whatever that might be. We face those things from time to time. And so I think not only can we glean something about David being a type of Jesus, but Jesus also being our example of how we're to live. Jesus came in the form of a person just like you and I. He was dependent on his faith and trust in the Father having sent him. He was dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes. You know, he came in the likeness of us that we would have something to identify with. So sometimes I think we kind of, not that we shouldn't in certain ways, but we kind of put Jesus so far out there in the human form when really he came to show us how we can live dependent on the Father and also empowered by the Spirit and operating our faith and trust in God. So there's, I'm not saying that any of us can ever be Jesus. That's, I don't ever want to be misunderstood. That's not what I'm conveying at all. But what I am saying is that Jesus came in the likeness of you and I that we might be able to identify with him. He doesn't set some ideal up there that is completely unattainable and that is just this abstract concept that, you know, just keep shooting at it. It's hopeless, but just keep shooting at it. And maybe one day that's you know, sadistic. That's not something that God does to us. God sets that up for us to see what the ideal is that we can aim toward that and allow God to move in and through our lives in such a way that he might accomplish his purposes in and through us. So it's not so much about you accomplishing anything is the deal that we got to embrace. It's not about you and me accomplishing anything. It's about God accomplishing those things that he desires to in and through us by the power of his Spirit. So keep that in mind as we're going through this. And all you need is one smooth stone. Sometimes we're looking for, we go through all these. Just look for one smooth stone. We don't need to look for so many different things. One smooth stone is all it took. And of course, God guiding it. So, got to trust in that, man, or we're in real trouble. Verse 4, so there are these opposing camps ready to war with each other. Now, obviously, this has been a constant conflict, and they've had miscellaneous victories off and on. Both Saul, mostly you remember Jonathan, who Saul grabbed the glory. And you remember, Saul's kind of off base right now. Not even kind of. Saul's really off base bad. He's not doing well in his walk with the Lord at all. And a champion went out in verse 4 from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, we aren't sure exactly how much a cubit is in a span. But if we went with our approximates and we just used our approximates, it's, roughly 9'9", roughly, would be the minimum, and 11'6", probably the maximum. Either way, I would go with giant, 9'9", 11'6", anywhere in that range. That's a big fella. So, and no doubt, Goliath is one whose, his name means basically stripped, or one who lays barren, that kind of thing. And then interesting, and what is Satan's name? The son of perdition, or the son of waste. To just completely strip or to leave barren, And he's one that has come in and is usurping, no doubt, God's people, God's land, God's people. Who created the earth? You guys remember Genesis 1:1? Who created the earth? It was God who created the earth, right? Who does it really, really ultimately belong to? It's God's. We're sure of that. The universe is God's. There's no doubt. This all belongs to God. But, Satan being cast out of heaven, remember, ends up trying, and who did God decide, hey, I'm going to create Adam and Eve, and I'm going to give it to Adam, and Adam is to, they're, all they have to do is tend the garden here and keep track of things and just hang out with me. Was hang out with God. I was just not putting myself in his place, but telling the story. But you get what I'm saying, right? So this is that's kind of what was happening. And then Satan came in and took away by deceit, remember, by deceit, and kind of falsified things and took away something from Adam, because through the weakness and through the sin, now it's kind of under this pseudo control in that sense. The ruler of this world, now we see Satan in that place. And so he's usurped it. He's taken it kind of by force in that sense, through by deceit and cunning in that way. He's taken it, what doesn't really belong to him. And this is the same with the Philistines and Goliath in this sense. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, which is basically these rings like of brass. It was, all hooked together, so it was, they move around. You remember, some of it looks like links of chain, different types of ways that they made it. But, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, so about 200 pounds. Again, you got a pretty sizable feller to be lugging that around. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. So it's this big, heavy beam that he would use as his spear. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, which is roughly 25 pounds. So, man, he's lugging around some weight just to... Can you imagine trying to throw something like that around? And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me." Interesting that that would be the choice, is to have someone come down to him. Interesting, the taunting, isn't it, that goes on? And if you just look into this just a little bit, again, we're looking for what does David end up ultimately doing? David comes down and meets up with him. We also know someone else, don't we, that came down to meet up with the enemy ultimately. Jesus from heaven comes down to meet up. And the typology in this is just fascinating to me. And so he's taunting and carrying on, and he says, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. So this is certainly arrogant confidence, self-confidence, wouldn't you say? But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He's, come on. You know, and isn't it interesting today that battle line is still drawn constantly between what am I going to yield to? Am I going to yield to the forces of the enemy, or am I going to walk with the Lord? Am I going to yield to the forces of the enemy, walk with the Lord? You know, the taunting and all the pressure that goes with this. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words, the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And it's not just all Israel heard it, but even Saul heard it. You know, remember, he stood head and shoulders above most all others in Israel. He was a big guy for, an Israeli. He's a big fella. He knew, man, there's no comparison between him and Goliath in stature and size. Now, again, this boils down for you and for me when we get up in a situation, whatever the giant is, whatever the issue is, whatever the circumstance that you and I face, the deal is not how big is the enemy in the situation, the circumstance, how ominous that circumstance might be to you or to me. I understand, believe me, and how overwhelming that circumstance might appear to be to you or to me. The deal is not how overwhelming that is, it's who is your God. Who are you relying upon? Who are you trusting in is really the issue. Because, and there's not even a question really regarding the fact, will you face these kind of difficulties? Because yes, you will. And just when you get over one, there'll probably be another one out on the horizon. This is our life in some extent. Now, that sounds like, oh, great, that's pretty encouraging. So I'm going to get through this trial and difficulty, and I'm probably going to face another one. Yeah, probably. But the reality is, it's not all about that. It's about you and what God is doing in you in the midst of that. Because this life isn't all there is. We get so focused on those little things and those details of issues and how am I going to, it's all about today's, you know. And okay, I get it. I understand. I go through those things too. But the reality is, man, when I step back and I realize, whoa, wait a minute. This is really about what God's wanting to do. And as a child of God, God, I know that he knows everything that I'm facing. There's nothing, he's aware of it. Not only is he aware of it, he's allowed it. And if he's allowed it, that means he's allowed it for his purpose and for his glory. That he wants to do something in and through each of our lives. And we do have difficulties. And very seldom are any of our two difficulties the same. This illustration that's shown in this wonderful word picture that's painted for us, you know, tonight as we go through chapter 17, as we see this, really tells us a lot about the character and the focus of the individuals involved. Saul focused on, the nation Israel focused on the giant, the ominous situation that's in front of them, this thing that I can't quite deal with myself, overwhelmed by that circumstance, freaked out even over all of it. They're gripped with fear, immobilized, as often the enemy, that's the taunting of the enemy. The enemy always wants to do that. Yeah, how are you going to deal with this situation? Yeah, you stepped out in faith in this one. Good for you. How's that going to go? You got problems now, don't you? Yep. Good thing I'm not listening to you or trusting in you or relying on humanity or anything else. We've got to make sure we get it right back in God's court. This is great as we go through this. We watch this start to take place. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons. So he's the number eighth son. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. Kind of cool how David was the eighth son. And you know, as we go through numerology, where we find certain things. So seven, you know, perfection, right? Seven, perfection. Number eight, new beginnings. New creation, new beginnings. Certainly, as we look into David's life, as he was the anointed one, the one that was kind of a new beginning, ultimately, for the nation Israel. Now, was he the only one that was anointed? I thought Saul got anointed too. He got anointed too, didn't he? But if you go back and you look, he got kind of a little, you know, a little squirt of anointing oil, so to speak, in comparison to what happened. He got maybe the flask or something dumped on him, right? But what did we see happening with the anointing of David here? When we go back into chapter 16, verse 13, we saw, man, it was bring the horn of oil out and just douse him in it. You know, he was an outpouring went upon him. We know that's a kind of in types was a thing of the Spirit being poured out upon him. Well, certainly there was no one more anointed than the person of Jesus Christ. Certainly. That's not even in dispute, you know. Absolutely, Jesus is the one that's marked out. But you and I, we get anointed. God wants to anoint our lives in certain ways for certain things. And so we want to trust in the Lord too. And we certainly can't be Jesus, we know that, but we certainly want to walk in the fullness of the outpouring of who God is in our lives. And that's what we've been kind of talking about, that outpouring of God's Spirit. And we've been talking about that in our Sunday studies too, and our need to be dependent on that. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to battle to follow Saul up into the battle. And the names of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. Now, David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he would kind of go out, check on things, see how his brothers were doing. Then he'd come back, and he'd take care of the sheep, and then he'd sometimes go out. So here's one of these times where he went out because his dad would give him a little task to do or something. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Man. One thing I note on my side of it is he's the enemy is antagonistic, relentless and antagonistic, you know. It just kind of will keep coming at you with the same thing and just keep pounding on you and pounding on you and pounding on you. He's relentless, isn't he? It's true. The enemy's just relentless in certain things. And then this constant testing that went on, if we go back and we read through and we say, well, gosh, they spent 40 years in the wilderness being tested. We go back and we find out Jesus then, remember, spent 40 days being tested. We find out this is something that keeps coming up in Scripture, this number 40 and this meaning testing and trial. And so we certainly see how that happened regularly and the value of that ultimately as God's wanting to prove out who he is. But this, he comes out kind of antagonizing. Remember how Satan came and said, took Jesus out into the wilderness? You remember the Spirit led him out, and for 40 days, Satan was just pounding on him. And what did he stand upon? What did Jesus trust in? Every circumstance, every situation, he went back, even when the word was being, you know, misconstrued and shared inaccurately, he'd go back, wouldn't he? And he'd say, yes, but it is written. It is written. It is written. He always went back to the written word. And man, that's a good thing for us to remember in the midst of any of our struggles. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David, now he's sending something on, certainly the father is wanting, you know, to send his son David to care for his other brethren, his other brothers there. And again, a great observation for us to note in the likeness of the person of Jesus Christ, as Jesus is doing the same for us. And the father sends him to care for all of the likes of us. And Jesse's just sent in and said, hey, man, go look in on your brothers. Leave these things for them. Take care of them. It's just a great likeness. See how your brothers fare. Bring back the news to me. Now, verse 20, David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went to as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp, again, obedient, came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up a battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies at the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. So it's that same antagonistic kind of bring it on, you know, bring your best guy out here. I'm going to, you know, kick his butt type thing. You know, it's just the constant thing that he's antagonizing and beating him down with. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him greatly with great riches and will give his daughter and give the father his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. So there's this, you know, treasure that's at the end of this. There's something that's of value to be had in the midst of this. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, you would think these other warriors would be asking the same questions, but they're not. They're just—they're not even thinking this way about any of it. They're just gripped with their own fear over any of it. Again, what's challenging, I think, sometimes for us as believers is that we are called to live this life of faith. And faith is believing in things yet unseen. So the idea is that we're going to step out and do those things, even though we don't really know exactly how that's going to play out or what the end of it's going to be. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, in the book of Acts, we learned a great little story. And I think about it sometimes when we wrap up a message like we did today and how there's just a response that kind of stirs in us when we hear God's word. You know, there was a guy that was a Philippian jailer. He was just a jail guard, and he realized that the people that he was interacting with were worshiping God and connected with God. And his response when he interacted with these guys, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. You know, God's got a plan and a purpose not only for you, but for your family, for your household, for your friends. But it begins with you giving your life to Jesus and getting right with God. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you did give your life to Jesus, but you're not walking with him. Either way, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel message, the good news that God loves you and has a purpose and plan for your life. Anyway, God loves you, and it's a simple prayer of faith. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God will forgive you of your sin if you will confess your sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's pray that prayer right now. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin, that you'd come into my heart and make my heart your home. I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for everlasting life, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life might please you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.